what I believe God has laid on my heart today concerning the omniocular Lord, taken from John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at that 43rd verse through the end of the chapter. And of course, when we, previous to last Sunday's communion service, we opened John chapter 1 at verse 45 and saw there the confident optimism on the part of Philip and those near Jesus. When we read in John chapter 1 verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus the son of Nazareth. Very confident, we found him. And then in verse 46, there was that confusing obstacle that was out of the mouth of Nathanael. And he said to him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And of course, the confusion was over the birthplace versus the breeding place of the Lord Jesus. Where was he raised? And certainly it was that while born in Bethlehem, he was raised in Nazareth. And so he became known as a Nazarene. And so Nathanael himself, a godly Israelite by the Lord's own estimation, just asked the logical question, presented an obstacle to him. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And then there was, in verse 47, a confirming observation on the part of the Lord. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile, no deceit, no hypocrisy, no form of lying. What you saw was what you got, according to what Jesus said. Confident, confirmation, and observation. Now, there's only one person in the universe that could make that kind of observation. We could make application to this truth. The Lord Jesus perhaps standing in the middle of our room today, and he looks at you, he looks at me, he looks at you over here, and he says, behold, a Christian in whom is no guile. He can make a statement that I can't make because I don't know your heart. I can't see inside you. I can see evidences of this or that coming out of your life, but I can't look into your heart and say with any degree of certainty that there is no hypocrisy in your life. You know, the Lord knows. But here he makes this concerning Nathanael. And matter of fact, we see then a compelling display of omniscience. Nathanael said to him in verse number 48, whence knowest thou me? They never made each other's acquaintance before. Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called thee, in other words, before word one exited Philip's mouth, the omniscient Lord was locked on to Nathanael right where he was. You say, well, where was he? Well, he was sitting under a fig tree. You might ask, well, what was he doing under the fig tree? Well, if you look into the scriptures in Micah and some of the old prophets and consult the Jewish fathers, you will find that typically the rabbis were accustomed to sitting under these wide-leaved fig trees for shade. And there they would devotionalize. Or they might have a conversation, one with another, about spiritual things. They might read portions of the scripture and there meditate on it. But in any event, Jesus saw Nathanael there, under the fig tree. And he saw him before Philip ever called him. And so he says, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. You and I today, in a technical sense, are many, many light years removed from the presence of the Lord Jesus as he sits at the throne of the Father. But I can assure you that where he sits now and where you sit here, he sees you. And not only does he see the outward, he sees inside the heart, and he knows. If you're sitting here today and you're struggling, something hurts, you got a pain, you got a little problem, you're confused, you may be angry, you're upset, scared maybe because something just isn't going right physically, he sees. And he's not a detached, apathetic observer. He's interested. He's interested, and not only is he an interested observer in that respect, but he is omnipotent as much as he is omniscient, and he can do anything he wishes at any time he wants, the way he wants to do it. That's the marvelous grandeur of this person we call Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we also pointed out to you the last time we met that omniscience applies personally. It's far more than a theological abstract, something that the academics sit and stew over and write theses on. No, it applies personally. We pointed out to you in the book of Revelation. You might want to take your Bibles and take them to Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, and look through there. And while you're going there, remember what the scriptures say. The apostle Paul writes to Timothy when he said, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." The Lord knoweth them that are his. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep." My sheep, I know them and they follow me. Then in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "I know them which say they are apostles and are not." So in spite of what a person may say, and convince those sitting next to them, behind them, in front of them, the Lord knows them that say they are apostles and in truth revealed to divine omniscience, they're not. The same theme goes in verse 9. "I know them which say they are Jews and are not." And I said, well, wait a minute. Put it this way. Can I just deviate a little bit? How many of you would claim to be a Polack? Guilty. I am. But I don't hear people running around and claiming to be Polish because it's a prestigious thing. Do you? Well, why would anybody say that they're a Jew and they're not? Well, understand the significance of this. He's not talking about people in that particular church who weren't ethnic Jews, born Jews, born of a Jewish mother and father. He's talking about spiritual Jews. He's talking about them who were absolutely convinced about the reality and the genuineness of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And there were some who said they are Jews, but they understood it only in the framework of the law of Moses, but are not really genuine Jews from a Christian perspective. There are saved Jews and there are lost Jews, you know. Looks like they're saved Polacks and they're lost Polacks. Then he goes over in verse 13. He says to these folks, he says, I know, there's that word again, "I know thou hast not denied my faith." I know that thou hast not denied my faith. In verse 1 of chapter 3, again, "I know thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. I know," verse 8, "that thou hast my word and not denied my name." And then over in verse 15 to the Laodicean church, again, this is their little reminder, catch up from where we were 2 weeks ago. He says to the Laodicean church in chapter 3, verse 15, "I know thy works and thy temperature. You're neither hot nor cold, lukewarm." And that, of course, doesn't raise to the standard of the Lord of the church. John the Apostle says that God knoweth all things, and so it comes to this, as personally applied, what can God do with what he knows? What can God do with what he knows? What can he do with his omniscient knowledge? Well, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver them, the ungodly, out of temptations." He, Lord, knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. The Lord knows all things. He knows the heart. He knows your heart. It's just not a bland theological statement attesting to the truth of divine omniscience, but it is this personally applied that the Lord knoweth your heart. And he knows them that are his. Which is to say, he also knows those who have repudiated him. He knows them who have heard the gospel story and said, "Well, you know, I think I might be saved because, you know, I donated to the church years ago many sums of money. Or he might say to, he knows the person who says, well, I think I know the Lord Jesus. I think that when the end comes, God will be favorable to me because I really haven't done anything that bad. I've been an upstanding member in my church community all my years. I was baptized when I was an infant. Surely that counts for something in the eyes of a holy God. Well, no, it doesn't. The Lord knows them that are His by faith. Salvation is by grace, plus nothing, minus nothing. All of grace. Jonah said it very well. Salvation is of the Lord. Man has nothing in it but surrender. And so the Lord knows. Now, it is, again, omniscience is personally applied. And there I would have you come with me to this passage in Matthew chapter 6 that we've just read. And if you keep your finger there, look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 30. Because it's sort of a corollary. Luke chapter 12. And this is an absolute truth. If I were to ask you to write down on a piece of paper, put this in your pocket, two things, just two things, that right now you need, and nobody else knows you need them, write them and put them in your pocket. Stick them there. Take them home. Take them and put them where you have your morning devotions and where you pray and say, Lord, nobody else knows I have need. Now I'm going to reveal them to you. So you reveal those two needs to the Lord. And then pray about them. And you have this positive conclusion here in Luke 12, verse 30. Rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. But in verse 30, the last part of that verse says, your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. What things? Those things you just stuck in your pocket. But the proviso is don't tell anybody else you need them because they might get the notion that, well, hey, I can help that person out with that need. No, let God do it. Say, well, how can he possibly do that if somebody else doesn't know and he might use them to meet that need? No. Let God do it. Can he do it? Can he do it without another human being knowing about it? Sure. You believe that? On such things as what you eat and drink and what kind of clothes you wear, you really believe that? Your Father knoweth that you have need. Arthur Pink, the great theologian, said, God knows everything actual and possible. Relative to people, to places, to things, and to circumstances. He knows things past, present, future. From the smallest little detail to the widest, most complex circumstance. He knows it. Daniel in chapter 2 verse 22 says, He knoweth what is in the darkness. I challenge you to see how you can test your sight and your knowledge in the dark. Wait till the supermoon passes. Okay, that's what we got out now. Did you see the supermoon last night? Wasn't it marvelous? Beautiful illumination. But wait till we're past the moon now and everything is dark. Find yourself a dark spot without any street lights, without any house lights, and just maybe pull up there in your car. Turn your car off. Everything is dark. Then, if you got the courage, open your car door and ease on out into the dark. Close the door and walk about 50 feet in any direction in the dark. Stand there for a minute. Close your eyes. Just close your eyes. Do you get my drift so far? Just close your eyes. You're standing in total darkness with your eyes closed. And then what happens? Oh, you start hearing sounds that you could never hear with your eyes open. Then your imagination begins to wonder what that is. I wonder if it's bigger than I am. And you have no clue what your circumstances immediately surrounding you are. But Daniel said, the Lord knoweth what's in the dark. How can he possibly do that? Well, because he put it there. the omniscient God put in the dark what you can't see for a specific reason. This applies personally. You see, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Lord, the omniscient knowledge of the Lord, is said to be, first of all, infinitely perfect. Infinitely perfect. From the creature's perspective, that's me and you, his memory is flawless. How about yours? Did you forget you had one? His memory is flawless. You will never hear God say, "Oh, I forgot." Or you'll never hear him say, "Well, I should have done this. Oh. Nope, he doesn't do that. He will never say to you, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that." He never needs to critique his work and make adjustments so as to enhance his plan for every individual in particular, as well as his overall plan for the universe in general. Omniscience is infinitely perfect. And secondly, omniscience is pervasive. When I say that he knows everything actual and possible, I want to let the scripture take it out of the realm of the theologian's script and put it right where the Lord, through the inspired word, puts it. Look in Psalm 139. There are several things that teach us the pervasiveness of this omniscience as it's personally applied. Now, as we're going down through here, I want you to keep this in mind and cue it up to prayer time. Cue it up to your prayer time. When you come to prayer meeting, and I wish that y'all would, we sure would love to have you. But when you go to prayer time, whenever it is at your own home, in your own closet, or when you come to the church and pray, do you typically pray so as to inform God? Lord, did you know that I've got this pain right here in my chest? Did you know that? Would you please, if you're willing, Lord, take the pain away? Lord, did you know that my feelings are profoundly hurt today? Somebody insulted me. Did you know that? Lord, would you please reward them according to their doings? Is that your model of prayer? Cue this matter of divine omniscience and its flawlessness into your prayer life. Psalm 139, please. And look at verse number 2. Psalm 139 and verse number 2. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Isn't it neat that the older you get, the down-sitting is more prevalent than the uprising? But you know what? You're easier to keep track of. You're stationary. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. You and I can't even understand one another's thoughts when we're sitting next to each other. He understands our thoughts far off. Well, how far is far? Well, he's seated at the throne in heaven above with the Father, and he knows the thoughts you're thinking right now. You're looking at your watch, so you got 10 minutes to get it done, Pastor, and then we're leaving. He knows that. He says, "I heard what you said, Pastor, but I ain't buying any of it." He knows that. And he also hears your complaint, say, "Well, I wish the guy would slow down so I could catch some of it." That isn't going to happen. Psalm 139, please key these words. If you underline your Bibles, you take little notes. Thou knowest. Thou understandest. Then in verse number 3, thou compassest my path and my lying down. Now, that presents to some people a theological problem. How can on the one hand God, the Son, be present with the Father at the throne and said to compass my path? How is it that when I read the passage of Scripture in John 23, how many of you know what John 23 is? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Where is the Lord in the... Am I right? What did I say? John? I don't remember that. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. So in Psalm 23, where's the Lord in the Psalm? Where is he? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, like poor Junie is today, I will fear no evil because thou art with me. How can it be there and be here? Well, he's not only omniscient, but he's omnipresent, which means he is in every place at all times simultaneously. So I can't figure that out. Don't try. Just say, well, that's what the Scripture says. Is that good enough for you? Now, the scientists will try to put it in a test tube, but he can't scrape up anything enough to get under a microscope. He goes on here and says, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. So you have verse 2, thou knowest, thou understandest, thou compassest. You comprehend my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For lo, for there is not a word in my tongue, O Lord, thou knowest it. Thou knowest it altogether. Something else you never hear God say is, huh? What did you say? He hears exactly the words you say, but more than the audible sounds that you can decipher by taking little letters and spelling the whole word out, God doesn't have to be taught phonics. He not only hears the word that you say, but he knows what drives the word you just spoke. And what do you suppose some of the words are that he delights in the most from those whom he's blessed so much? And it's this. He desires to hear from you and from me. I really love you, God. I love you with all my heart. And I love your word. And I'm going to obey your word. I'm never going to quit on you, God. That's what he wants to hear over and over and over again. How many of you get tired of hearing your spouse say, oh, I just love you, darling. I think you're the world's best. How many of you have tired of that? Al, do you get tired of hearing that? No, I don't. I mean, she could put it on a circle tape and play it all day long. That's great. One of these days I'm going to believe that. But you look in further. All through this psalm, where will I go to flee from thy spirit? Where can I go? If you don't like all that invasion of your privacy on the part of the omniscient God, you got to know this. There's nothing you can do about it. But on the other side of it is this. Here's the blessing. When you are at your best, surrounded by your family, enjoying life as it ought to be, he's there. When you sit down with your family to share a meal, he's there. When you get in your vehicle and you drive down the road, whether you're going to work or you're going to play, he's there. When you finally get to your place of employment, for those of you who are not yet retired, he's there. And when, my dear friends, you wind up flat on your back in the bed of affliction with no hope from any of your physicians, he's there. And when it is that your last light just flickers and you're about ready to pass from this earthly scene into glory, He's there. And in between, when all the struggles are present, when everything hurts, when everything's just coming apart, and you don't hear what you want to hear from physician or counselor, He's there. And that's the personal side of omniscience. That's the blessing of it. Too many people who are cynical in nature regard that aspect of God's characteristic as sort of like He's a motorcycle cop hiding behind a big billboard waiting for me to come speeding by so He can pounce on and give me a ticket. No, no. He loves you. That's why He invades your privacy. He loves you. The writer of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 said that everything, everyone, every deed is manifest in His sight. Everything is opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Everything. Your life before God is an open book. Does that make you feel uncomfortable? Would you feel a little bit queasy if your life was a literal open book to everybody in this room? Is there anything on the pages of your life you would be embarrassed for somebody sitting next to you to find out? No, no matter. No matter. It's nobody else's business, but God sees it all, and yet He loves you with an everlasting love. Conclude this morning in Ezekiel chapter 11. The sad and tragic thing about this message that I'm preaching this morning is that in about 60 minutes, I'm going to forget three quarters of what I just said to you. And what's really hurt, what's really disconcerting is that I'll forget why. So I look at Ezekiel 11. And I have you come down to, I think it'd be the fifth verse. Ezekiel said to prophesy against them. He said, verse 5, "And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, Speak, thus saith the Lord, thus have you said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." Every one of them. And if you really want something to blow your socks away, in Psalm chapter 40, it talks about the sheer incalculable numerics of the thoughts that God thinks of you every day. Say, well, I get lost in two or three thoughts during the course of an hour. How is it that this omniscient God, this mighty Lord, can have thousands of thoughts for me and for you and for each one of us day by day and not get confused? And how, and not remember what from one thought to the, how can any of those things be congruent? Not to worry. Don't need an explanation. Because that is basically the nature of the man that Nathanael walked up on in John chapter 1. That is no less than the eternal Son of the living God. That is no less than the Creator of the universe, who Himself says, I know your thoughts, every one of them. And to me, rather than chase me under a bush and hide from Him, I am rather chased into His arms to be embraced by Him. After all, He knows everything about me and still loves me. And there ain't one person in this room who would do the same. If you knew everything there was to know about me, I guarantee you, you wouldn't be loving me. But my Father in heaven does. And that's exactly why, as we conclude our study out of John chapter 1 and begin to move to chapter 2, that is exactly why the Son of God came. He didn't come to redeem a lovely people. He didn't come to redeem a perfect people. He didn't come to heal those who were already healthy. The great physician came to seek and to save that which was lost. My friends, do you remember the day you discovered you were lost? It's sort of something similar to like walking out of Walmart and forgetting where you put your car. All of a sudden you realize you're lost and you start squeezing that old remote button, get some kind of a sound out of your vehicle. How many of you remember the day when you realized you were lost and you didn't have any hope and there's nothing you could do to change it? And all of a sudden, the light of the world through the light of the Word came to you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should never perish but have everlasting life. How many of you remember the day you were found? Because I say if you were never lost, you've never been found. But once in the hand of the omnipotent God, not only is He omniscient, not only is He omnipresent, but He's omnipotent. And once there in that omnipotent hand, Jesus Himself said, from there no man can pluck you out. Kept by the power of God unto the day of redemption. Do I hear an amen from the brothers? All right, let's pray. Lord, would You please help us to rejoice in You? Would You quickly chase those who've never trusted You to the cross? Would You lay upon them, O God, the burden of their guilt and their sin, and know at once that they have their Redeemer, a Reconciler? May they come equipped with the knowledge that You have promised that You will no wise cast out them who come. Lord, would You do that? And then, Lord, for the saints of God here in this room, with everything so negative all swirling around us, with hearts that are broken, everywhere dotting the landscape, yet help us to rejoice and be glad while we wait for Jesus to return. For in His name we ask it. Amen.